God answers prayer, doesn't He? Blaine was kind enough to bring me a slip of paper. Their count this morning, 637 here. So we're thankful for all of you that are out this morning. Sunday school teacher had just finished telling her third graders around that age about the message of the crucifixion and the empty tomb. And as she was trying to share with them in excitement about that first Easter morning, she asked them, "And what do you think were Jesus' first words when He came out of that tomb alive?" One little fellow raised his hand, "I know, I know." She pointed to him and said, "What were His first words?" And he jumped up and said, "Ta-da!" I want to tell you something. The greatest day in history was the day that they sought Him in an empty tomb. Heard the words, "He is not here, He has risen like He said." Because we all have hope in that glorious message that Jesus is alive. No longer do I have to ever go to a cemetery with a family and tell them that they have to bury a loved one without hope, but they put their faith in Christ. There is that glorious promise that we have. That same Jesus that ascended back to heaven will come again. And when He comes, He'll call us forth. Wouldn't you like to be standing at the graves of your loved ones when Jesus comes again? The graves burst open, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. What a glorious time it'll be. And I think that everyone on that day will want to say, "Ta-da!" It's not the end, is it? The best is yet to come. Glory be to God. I have prayed and prayed and sought God's face for this service today. I know that a number of you have prayed earnestly for this service as well. What I'm going to share today, for those of you that have been believers for some time, it will not astound you. You'll know everything that I'm about to say. But yet I know one thing. It is what God has laid on my heart for this service this morning. I was uneasy until the early hours of the morning with the message. I had four or five directions I was wanting to go. But for some reason, I kept coming back to the fact that what really people need to hear on Easter morning, plain and simple, is the gospel. They just don't know what to do. They don't know how to turn to the Lord. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman was a great Presbyterian evangelist of yesteryear. He was well known for many things that he did, the messages that he preached, the lives that he touched. But probably one of the greatest accomplishments of J. Wilbur Chapman was the fact that he pinned down the words to a song entitled "One Day." And in that chorus, he says, "Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day." The message of the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read the last part of that chapter in responsive reading this morning. But I looked this morning at the first few verses, and one verse I'm going to look at as our text this morning, because undoubtedly there are people here today that have not yet responded to the gospel. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." And verse 12, Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? I've been privileged in 27 years of preaching, and certainly it is not anything that I have done, but I've been privileged to travel in many parts of the world and all across this country and present the simple gospel of Christ to people of different nationalities, different races, different religious backgrounds, all types of cultures, and preach the gospel in simplicity to people. And I've seen thousands upon thousands of them respond to the gospel, of which I'm thankful, because I've never saved a soul, but there is power in the gospel to save all that will believe it. The simple gospel message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day He arose. And that same Christ that arose after 40 days ascended back to heaven. He went back to the heavens, and He made this promise that He's coming again. We don't know when Jesus is coming, but He is coming. And in my prayers and in my thoughts for this service for this morning, I ask myself this question. Verse 12 is our text. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? What is it that keeps people from believing the gospel? In a few moments, we're going to do something that you may not be accustomed to, but please don't be afraid of what we're doing. I think sometimes we get in a hurry and we fail to explain to people what we're doing. In a few moments, at the end of this message, we're going to give you a personal invitation to accept and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that invitation, we're going to invite you to come from where you're at to the front of this sanctuary, where loving people will meet you and show you from God's Word how Jesus died for you, rose from the grave, and why He did all of that for you, and how you can have peace with God in your heart. And I had to ask myself the question, why is it that so many people, in fact, more people that do not know Christ, more people in an average service fail to come down the aisle and fail to give their heart to God or believe the Lord or trust the Lord or believe the gospel? Why is it that more leave without Him than those that respond to Him? Unfortunately, in services all across this nation, people by the thousands, if not millions, that do not know Christ will not come to Him this morning, being so close to it. And why is it that you will not give your life to Christ? Why is it that you will not believe? I'm really convinced that you believe you're going to die. I went on this morning onto a website. It's called deathclock.com. You type in the year you were born, the day you were born, your height, your weight, and it gives you an index. And it takes the average amount of people that live to the average age for males and females. It takes all of that information. You click a button and you wait a few seconds, and up comes a black screen. And on that black screen, it has the projected date of the average person when they'll die at your age. I checked this morning, and according to that, I have about 863 million seconds left in my life. The only problem with that is that's the average. While they can project that, the truth is no one really knows when they're going to die. No one really knows when they're going to leave this world and when they're going to stand before God. And let me tell you some of the excuses that I've encountered over the years that I think people feel are legitimate reasons why that they can't come on an Easter Sunday morning and give their life to Christ. You know what the first one is? I'm just a visitor. I don't attend here regularly. I don't come all the time. And I think that they feel like that if they come to Christ, that they're making a commitment to this church. I, I want you to know something. We're not after you to join this church today. There's many, many people that come to Christ here at this church that go to other churches and work for the Lord. We're not on a membership drive this morning, but I am not embarrassed to tell you, we do want you to be a part of the family of God. And we want to go to heaven with you. And we want you to have the same peace in your heart that we have found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because people sometimes get that feeling that they're a visitor or they don't belong, or they'll look around at their family and they'll feel sometimes that they're strange in their feeling and they can never be a part of any of that, I want you to know you're in the best place in the world that you could be this morning to walk down this aisle and say yes to Christ, because you can be a part of this wonderful family of God. And the whole reason we're gathered here this morning is to tell you that Jesus not only rose, but He can come to life in your heart and you can be changed forever. I know you may be here with your mother, your father, your family, your friends, but you're not a visitor. You're not here by accident. God has brought you to this place today to try to convince you through the help and power of the Holy Spirit to give your heart to Him. That's one reason. Another reason, I think, is people say, I don't know what to say. I wouldn't know what to do. I would be embarrassed. We've done this in the church world, and if you're unsaved, I want to apologize to you for this, because really, we didn't mean to do it. It just happens in every environment. You develop your own language. We have a language in the church that sinners don't understand. It's kind of like, everyone does that. Mechanics have their own language. You ever try to talk to a mechanic? I know nothing about automobiles. You ever try to talk to a mechanic? Yeah, old buddy, I tell you what, I think your throwout burns bad. Well, where do you throw it out at? They've got their own language. Nurses and doctors have their own language. They come in and they're going to run an EEG on the EKG with the creatinine and the BUN and the ITC and the MICKEYMOUSA. They've got all their own language. And you don't understand what they're saying. And all across this nation today, preachers will stand with great seminary training and theological degrees, and they'll stand up and they'll say, my friend, if you'll come today and believe in the voluntary, vicarious death of Jesus Christ for your depravity, His propitiation will cover the depraved nature that you are. And you're saying, what's He talking about? You're not expected to understand it all. If you come forward this morning, I promise you, nobody will ask you to name the 12 disciples. Nobody will ask you who was the last king of Israel. Nobody will ask you to quote scriptures. Nobody will ask you to memorize the Lord's Prayer. In fact, when you come, you're not even going to talk to any of us. They're going to lead you in a way that you can talk from your heart to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in your own way, you just have to say, oh, glory to God. I want peace in my heart. And I'm tired of being a sinner. And I want to go to heaven when I die. And I'm tired of living this way. And I want a change in my life. And in your own words, you can ask Him to forgive you. And He'll hear your prayer, answer your cry, and save your soul. And you can go to heaven with us when you die. You'll not be embarrassed. Others say, I'm not a bad person. Now this sounds strange. Nobody goes to heaven by being good alone. And nobody goes to hell by being bad alone. If it just took good deeds to go to heaven, how good do you have to be? And if it took bad deeds to go to hell or to be lost, how bad do you have to be? Now listen, bear with me. I'm going to give you an example of what I'm talking about. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's called sin. Now, that word sin means missing the mark. Now, it means nothing to you right now. Let me give you an example. Let's say we had a contest this morning. Y'all game for a contest? We're going to have a contest to see who can jump off this platform and reach the back wall. And I'm going to start it off. How far do you think I'll get? We'll give you a run. He's got God's hands reaching out. Watch out, here I come. Trust me, you'd be going like this one. I'd do good to get over this to the first row of chairs right here. Hey, you take Kevin here. Kevin, can you tell a little difference between me and Kevin? Stand up there, Kevin. Who's the most athletic out of the two of these? I tell Kevin, go and jump. Kevin, you might the best. How far you think you get, Kevin? Yeah? Some of these young guys in here. Isaac, stand up there, buddy. I told you, take a run and jump and go as far as you can. How far do you think you'd go? Can you reach the back wall? No. Absolutely. Do you know if we called Carl Lewis, had a way to call him ourselves and say, I want you to jump to that back wall, the world record couldn't make it. The world record couldn't make it. Do you know why? They all missed the mark. They couldn't reach it by themselves. And the Lord said, He looked at us and said, we have all sinned. We are all the product of Adam's sin. A slave's son will always be a slave. And we have the blood of Adam in our veins. And when Adam sinned, we've all sinned. And it's not the fact that your sin is greater or your sin is less. Some of us can only get to the first row, some the second row, but none of us can reach the goal. And the truth of the matter is, no one can reach the goal of heaven by yourself. It takes a greater power. Glory to God. And His name is Jesus. And what we could not do, Christ did when He died on the cross, rose from the grave. He said there was a gulf that you could not get over. But thanks be to God, Jesus made a way to heaven. And all we have to do is come and say, Lord, it's not a matter of how bad I am. Am I worse than this one or better than that one? I have missed the mark and I need you in my life and I can't make it to heaven without you. So that excuse doesn't work. Some people say, well, I have been a part of a church. You may even be a member of a church. Lots of church members and people that were raised in a church are not going to make it to heaven. Do you know why? Because they're still trying to reach the mark themselves. Do you know the worst people to convince that they need Jesus is people that's been raised in church that do know the lingo and do know the norms, and they look at everyone around them and somehow in their mind they think there's no way I could die lost without the Lord. But you hear me. It happens every day. You've been in church, you've heard the gospel, and you take for granted the fact. You're trying to say, that'll take care of me on down the road. Why don't people come face to face with the reality? And you ask yourself this question. If you died right now, do you know with all assurance that your sins are forgiven? That you're on your way to heaven. That you're right with God. Do you know that? And a lot of people with a strong religious background, one thing keeps them from coming to the Lord. P-R-I-D-E. Pride. I actually had an evangelist friend that shared not long ago. He was preaching a great revival meeting down south. And every night he would get up, he noticed a lady sitting beside a distinguished fellow two or three rows back, and she would cry uncontrollably. crying. And it bothered him so much, he asked the pastor, "Why is that woman crying?" And he said, "She's not a Christian. And she wants to get saved." He said, "Well, why doesn't she come?" He said, "Her husband is a leader in our church. And he told her, if she ever goes forward, it would embarrass him and embarrass them, and everyone would scoff at them. And he said, don't ever talk about that lost business again. I want you to hear something. I don't care whose pride it breaks today. If you do not know, you're ready to meet God. You come down this aisle this morning and let us introduce you to Jesus and get your heart right with God. You cannot afford to die lost without the Lord. You need to believe the gospel." What's another reason? Some, I think, would say, "I've been saved, but I haven't publicly confessed it, and that's why I can't come down the aisle and tell others." Why is that so important? Why is that so significant? Well, without you publicly confessing the Lord, it's like you're ashamed of the Lord. It's like a grandparent that has a new grandbaby and they don't want to show you the pictures. That's how likely that would be. What are you laughing for? Some of you, you go off, your kids have babies, you come home, "Let me show you a picture of the baby." Open up your wallet and it falls to the floor. Picture that kid sucking its toe and scratching its head, and you're proud of that. That'd be like a man not being proud of his wife. That would be like a man not being proud of his wife. That'd be like you fellas not being proud of your girlfriend. Embarrassed of her. I'm saying the Lord wants you to come and publicly confess that Jesus has forgiven you of your sin. Not that you tell us all your sin. You're confessing His power to forgive you of those sins. If you didn't hear the other things, I hope you'll hear this. I think one reason is people say, "I have sinful habits that I have tried to quit, and I can't. And since I can't quit it, if I come to the Lord and I keep doing that, I wouldn't be right with God anyway." Have you ever heard that? Any of you ever feel that way when you were in sin? You tried to quit things and you couldn't quit it. So your way of thinking was, since I can't quit it, then if I come to the Lord, it's just not going to be real. I'd be a hypocrite because I know I can't quit it. But you see, you have to come to the Lord first to get the power to help you quit it. The change comes from the Lord coming in your heart. You say, "Now, preacher, I don't think that makes any difference. I've got a lot of willpower." I hear folks say, "I've got a lot of willpower. That wouldn't make any difference." Oh, it doesn't make any difference, huh? Let's say you go home to lunch with your family today. And, gentlemen, there's a knock at the door. And when you go to the door and answer the door, the local undertaker's there. And he looks at you and says, "I'm here to bury your wife." "Bury my wife? She hadn't died." "Oh, that don't matter. I'm just out burying people today." "What do you mean you're out burying people?" "Oh, it don't matter if they're dead or alive. I'm just going to go ahead and bury them." "You can't do that. I'm here to tell you, you cannot. You cannot raise to a new life until the old person is buried. And you cannot live a victorious Christian life until Christ comes into your heart and into your life. It's an impossibility to do that. So what you're trying to do is do it by your own power. And no matter how much willpower you have, the devil has found weaknesses in all of us that he'll use over and over and over again. But thanks be to God, there is a power to break the yoke of sin and to help us. And we know the source of our strength. And the Lord not only forgives us of our sin, but the Holy Spirit comes into us to indwell us. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we find a way of victory to conquer those habits that we could never conquer before and to live the life the Lord wants us to live. You'll never do it by yourself. The idea is not get cleaned up and come to Christ. The idea is to come to Christ and get cleaned up. I'm not saying that there won't be a change. There'll be a definite change. I'm not saying that there won't be times perhaps where you fail God and have to come back and say, Lord, I need your help and your power, but you're doing it on your own. You're like a person dying with cancer, trying to doctor yourself. It can never happen. Peace can never come. Joy can never come until you get right with God and let God help you live this Christian life. I think some people would say, and this is the number one excuse, oh, I'm going to get right with the Lord. I'm going to come to Christ. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do that. But just not right now. See, I don't have the right feeling. Can I ask you a question? I've been privileged to see nearly 65,000 people come to the Lord now. What is the right feeling? Oh, don't you believe in the drawing of the Holy Spirit? I sure do. You're here, aren't you? Why are you here? Well, my family invited you. Why did you accept their invitation? The Lord's already doing that. See, you're looking for this overwhelming power to come and knock you flat on your back and give you no other choice except to live for God. But if He forced you to do that, you would be a puppet. And God doesn't want that. He wants people that will willingly serve Him and live for Him. I'm going to do it. Just not right now. I have an evangelist friend that went to a hospital on a Saturday night. He got a call. He got in town from revival. He was absolutely exhausted. The lady said to him, "Preacher, my husband is dying in the hospital. He's not well. Will you go see him?" He said, "I was exhausted." And he said, "It was wrong. I shouldn't have said it." He said, "I asked the Lord to forgive me." He said, "I'm really tired. Would it be okay if I come in the morning?" She said, "I really think in the morning may be too late." He said, "I'm sorry. I should have already said I'll be there." So he went. When he got there, he had no idea how close to death this gentleman was. He knew the man. The man had never had a lot of contact with preachers. So he stood by his bedside, took him by the hand and told him, "Do you know how sick you are, Bill?" He nodded his head, "Yes." He said, "They're telling me, Bill, you might not make it through the night." He said, "Bill, you really need the Lord. You need to ask the Lord to come into your heart and forgive you of your sin." "Bill, I'm going to pray with you. And this is what I'd like for you to do." Now, here's a man in intensive care, dying of a terminal disease. And he looked at him and he said, "This is what I want you to do. When I pray, why don't you just pray and ask the Lord to come into your life and forgive you of your sin?" Bill looked at him and said, "Not right now." He got a little more persuasive with him and said, "Bill, I don't think you know how sick you are. You're dying. Please, I plead with you, don't die without the Lord. Ask the Lord to forgive you, please. Don't worry, preacher. Not right now." He pleaded another 20 minutes or so. Bill said no. That preacher friend of mine, the wonderful fellow, got on the elevator and got downstairs, and the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart and said, he may not ever have another chance. So he got back on the elevator, went back upstairs, said, "Bill, I've come back to give you one more warning. Time is running out. Please, Bill, for Christ's sake, he died for you. Ask him into your heart." He said, "Not right now." The preacher stayed for a couple, three more hours till Bill could speak no longer. By 6 the next morning, the phone had rung. Bill died without the Lord, as far as anyone knows. Some of you in this service, you're planning on getting right with the Lord. But this is what happens. You'll look around and you'll see this crowd. Every little thing will try to distract your mind from what's going on, until the devil finally convinces you, not right now. Can I ask you a question? If not now, when? I mean, when is a good time? Oh, when I get everything worked out. What are you trying to work out? If you can get it all worked out by yourself, then Jesus died in vain. You'll never get it worked out. It'll never all fit together, and the devil will make sure there's never a good time. If not now, when? The Bible says there's only one time to be saved. The time is now. Today. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be made as wool. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week. I'm not asking you, do you know the lingo? I'm asking you, do you know the Lord? You don't have to quote the Bible and know it inside out. All you need to know is that you need Jesus in your life.